Some people speak boldly when they talk about the new car that they just bought. They speak with boldness, describing the different feature of their new car. Oh, look, this is a V8 with overdrive transmission. Top speed, 160 miles per hour, and I get 400 miles per gallon with this thing. They speak with boldness. Some people speak boldly when they talk about their children. They speak with boldness, telling others all the things that their smart little kids can do. Or she had her first tooth when she was 2 months old. And she could walk by the time she was 6 months old. They speak with boldness concerning their children. They're happy to talk about their children. Now, some people speak boldly when they talk about their favorite sport. They speak with boldness, telling their listeners all the statistics of that team. Even the statistic of each player, they know all the team. And they tell you, this pitcher has been traded 23 times, man. He has a batting average of 950. They speak with boldness. But those same people lose their boldness when it comes time to speak about the Lord Jesus. All of a sudden, they cannot speak boldly anymore. It seems like the cat got their tongue, my mother would say. They'd rather sit quietly in a corner all evening rather than say one word for Jesus or speak the word of God. Many people are like that. This morning in our text, we are going to see two men, two uneducated men who could not be restrained from speaking the word of God. No threat from the council or from the government could stop these men from speaking the word and speaking the word with boldness. May we learn from them today. May we copy their example and like them be speaking the word with boldness. So please turn with me to our text, the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13, as we continue where we stopped last week. We always continue where we stopped the previous week. We are going through the entire Bible. We saw that chapter 4 can be divided into four parts. There are four different things in chapter 4. First, there is the arrest, and then the arraignment, then the admonishment, and the accomplishment. We have seen the first two parts last week. So today we'll continue with the last two parts. The admonishment, we'll see the dilemma of the council. And then we will see the decision of the council. Then we will take a look at the accomplishment and we will see the report of the disciples and the request of their companion. And finally, we'll see the response of the Lord. So let's start first with the dilemma of the council, as they were faced with men who would not be moved in their loyalty to God. They would not stop speaking the word with boldness. So Luke tells us in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the men who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. In the first verse, we see the pronoun "they" five times. We have to be careful with it and know who is they. The first one refers to the 71 men of the Sanhedrin Council. When they saw, that's the council members. The second one refers to Peter and John. The third one refers to the Sanhedrin Council again. And the last one refers to Peter and John. Here we see another thing about Peter. And this is number six. We've seen five things about this man, Peter. Here we see that he was a bold man. The men on the Sanhedrin Council, they did four things. Number one, they observed the boldness, the courage of Peter and John. No matter what was said or what was done to them, they continued having boldness and courage. The council had rid the earth of Jesus by crucifying him. And now they were faced with his representatives who possessed the same kind of boldness and the same kind of courage as their teacher had. Then number two, they perceive their lack of education and training. These fishermen quoted from and applied the scriptures, and they were able to preach very effectively. And yet they had not received formal theological training from any recognized school or any recognized teachers. Even their Galilean accent revealed that they belonged to an uneducated class. This is the biggest mistake that the Americans are making. Because someone speaks with an accent, they have the tendency to believe that the person is uneducated. And very often the person with the accent who cannot speak their English very well may have 2-3 doctorate degrees and they don't know that. These people here, these fishermen had a Galilean accent. And they said, they cannot be any good. Now, this does not mean that they had not learned to write and read, because their writings that we have testify that they had education. They were not perceived as theological experts, but they were perceived as just plain common folks. So how could these common, ordinary fishermen from Galilee skillfully and eloquently address these learned members of the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin Court? And the answer to this is in verse 8. The Holy Spirit was enabling them. They were men filled with the Holy Spirit. So they observed the boldness, They perceive their lack of education. Number three, they recognize that these men had been with Jesus. The members of the court began to see similarities between Jesus and these men. Many Jewish leaders had been asking previously how Jesus had gotten such learning without having studied. Remember in John chapter 7, they were wondering, how come Jesus, the son of a carpenter, would be able to speak with those religious leaders in the temple? And this same Jesus had trained his disciples here to continue the work that he had started but had been cut short because of his death. And number four, they took notice of the healed man. In verse 14, here it says, that man was standing right next to the apostles, a living proof that a miracle had taken place. The previous day, this man had been healed. Luke even says that the man was standing, confirming that he had strong ankles and strong feet. He had been healed. Then the members of the council were in quite a dilemma, for they did not have a case. The prosecutors had nothing to say. They had two men with a beggar that had been healed. Jesus fulfilled his promise to his disciples. He had said in Luke 21:15, I will give you the ability to speak and the wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist. And that was happening. They had that ability. They had that wisdom. The court was at a loss and needed time for reflection. So in verse 15, they ask for a timeout, being perplexed and not wanting to talk in front of the accused. They suggested a recess from consultation. So the presiding officer ordered the apostles and the beggar to leave the courtroom. And we cannot determine how long the recess lasted. But from the word conferred, we can conclude that many words were spoken behind those closed doors. In verse 16, we have the details of their perplexity. They did not know what to do with these men, considering that they could not deny the fact that a miracle had indeed been done. Their dilemma was this. They could not punish the apostles for performing an act of kindness. You cannot punish people for doing good. They had done good. They had healed a beggar who was lame at the door of the temple. So you cannot punish someone for doing good. And yet they did not stop these fanatic. Their own religion would be seriously threatened if they would not stop those guys. Too many people would be converted. They would follow these men. So the Jewish religion would go down. What were they to do? We don't punish them, then everybody's going to turn and follow these people. They would no longer be Jewish people. They will go and become Christian. So they were afraid. What should we do? So they decided to forbid Peter and John to talk to the people about Jesus, either in private conversation or to preach him publicly. Another dilemma was whether they should release them or do something to them. For them to release the apostles was a matter of losing face. To punish them for performing a miracle would risk the invitation of the wrath of the people. So there was a dilemma in the court. They did not know what to do with these two men, Peter and John, and the lame man that stood there who had been healed. Now, how does Luke know what they talked about behind those closed doors? He's writing this story here. And he tells us that the apostles were asked to leave the court. How does he know what was said in the courtroom? He probably received his information from an eyewitness, someone who was there, who subsequently became a follower of Jesus Christ. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1 verse 2 that several eyewitnesses delivered words to him. So maybe one of the 70 men was converted and later told him and of the dilemma that they had. But somehow Luke tells us the story as if he was there. So after deliberating the consequences, the members of the council decided to set the apostles free after seriously threatening them not to speak anymore in the name anymore. Verse 17. So we see a few things in verse 17. We see their contempt for the Christian faith. They use the expression "it," meaning this thing. They did not want this thing to spread all over town. They did not want to say Christianity. Did not want to touch that word. This thing, we don't want it to spread. And we also see the refusal to mention the name Jesus. They said in this name. They would not even say it. The members of the court showed their enmity towards Jesus by forbidding the apostles to mention his name. So they rejected Peter's offer to find salvation only in the name of Jesus. You refuse this name, you refuse salvation. There is no other name under heaven that you can have salvation. They wanted nothing to do with that name. And I am sure that they are regretting their decision now, being in Hades, waiting for the day of judgment. And they will regret their decision even more when they are standing right in front of Jesus before they go to the lake of fire and not for a swim. So after the recess, the members of the Sanhedrin in verse 18 came back and ordered the apostles to re-enter again the courtroom and then sternly warned them not to speak at all about Jesus nor to teach anywhere in his name. That was a court order. No more using that name. That was the decision of the court. What would you do if you would have such court order telling you no more mentioning the word Jesus? What would you do? Some Christians would not even be bothered by the whole thing. They would still call themselves Christians and never use the word Jesus. That's what people do today. These guys had a court order. That was the decision of the court. You cannot use that name anymore. Now, they attach no penalty in case of non-compliance of this court order. But should they refuse to obey the order, they would be then held in contempt of court. It is interesting that they did not forbid the apostles to perform miracles in the name of Jesus. They only said you cannot mention his name and you cannot teach his name. They never said, oh, you cannot perform miracles. I guess that was okay. At this point, we see that the smart people of the Sanhedrin court made three mistakes. Number one, they assumed that the apostles were uneducated and untrained. Wrong. They had been 3 years with Jesus day and night. It is not possible to be 3 years with Jesus day and night, the master teacher, and remain uneducated. They say today going to Israel for 2 weeks is equivalent to a 1 year of Bible college. Number two, a second mistake. They assumed that the apostles were now separated from Jesus. They said that they had been with Jesus, past tense. Wrong. They were not. Not only had the apostles been with Jesus, but Jesus was still with them. They were still with Jesus. He had not left them to be on their own. Second mistake. And the third one, they assume that threats would stop these people from spreading the word. Wrong again. They did not understand about the power of the Holy Spirit that these men had. Threats would not stop these people. Nothing would stop these men from spreading the word with boldness. And Luke goes on in verse 19 and he said, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So here we have the reaction of Peter and John. In no time, they challenged the court to examine its verdict to see whether it conformed to God's law. They asked the rulers to judge whether it was right to obey them or to obey God. You judge. You decide, the court. You're telling me to conform to you, to obey you. Should I obey you or obey God? They were implying that the verdict was going contrary to the will of God. Even if these judges believed that they were right. And we see here another thing about Peter. He was a fearless man. He was not at all fearful of these people or the court order or the government. The courageous apostles were ready to accept a verdict from the Sanhedrin that was not contrary to God's will. But this one was contrary to God. And they were not going to compromise their loyalty to God and obey these people. Just like the Old Testament prophets were unable to stop proclaiming the words that God had given them, so the apostles here had to teach all that Jesus had commanded them. Verse 20. They were obeying Jesus who had charged them earlier. In Acts 1:8, to be witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the world. Jesus had sent them. They were going to go. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles had to speak and teach the good news of Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin judges refused to take the apostles' word to heart. Instead, they use additional threat. They scared them again. Verse 21. Luke does not mention what those threats were. He does not write them down. Unable to contradict the words of Peter and John, they finally dismiss the case without acquitting the apostles. Why? Because they feared the people in Jerusalem who were glorifying God for the miracle that had taken place in their very midst. The apostles won their day in court and they gained their release. But praise belongs to God. In verse 22, Luke provides the reason why no one could doubt this miracle. The man was over 40 years old, and he had been born crippled. So for 40 years, he was crippled. Therefore, having known the man for decades, the people had to acknowledge the miracles. They all knew the guy. The evidence was unquestionable. Now, let me tell you something here, for you to think about it for a moment. This man was 40 years old. Jesus died earlier. He was 33 years old. So when Jesus was born, this man here was 7 years old. When Jesus came to Jerusalem the first time as a boy of 12, this man was about 19, right there. Most likely, he had already taken up his place at that gate, beautiful, to beg. This lame man had begged at that gate for a long, long time, all of his life. So Jesus might have passed by him on numerous occasions before. Jesus had healed others. And yet he had made no attempt to heal this particular lame man before. Why is that? Because it had not been God's perfect timing before. Now it was. This man was to be healed later by the risen Christ through a member of his body, the church, for the glory of God. God always knew he was going to heal that man. But there was a proper time for it. The time was when Peter and John would go to the temple to pray. As Jesus simply healed the man passing by, all of those 70 people would never have been exposed to his healing. Nobody else would have been informed of it. A lot of time Jesus did miracles and he did them kind of secretly or kept the whole thing under the table, mentioning to the people, don't say nothing to no one. Had he healed this one there by the door, he would say, don't say nothing to no one. Just give thanks to the Lord. But those 70 men would not have been exposed. All the people rejoicing would not have known that. So we need to trust God. His timing is always perfect. This guy was there 40 years, but the timing was now when Peter and John came to the temple. And that's when they were healed. So you may be praying for a while for healing and all that. Just hang in there. Do not lose faith. The Lord has a perfect timing for you. You may be healed at the time that someone is doubting God, and then your healing will just convince the other person in your neighborhood and in your house that yes, there is a God that is still alive and doing miracles. So trust the Lord and wait for His perfect timing like this man did. At verse 23, we have the fourth part. The last one, the accomplishment. Here we see that the arrest, the arraignment, and the admonishment what these things have accomplished. They have accomplished four things. One is a report from the apostles, then a request from the companions, after that a response from the Lord, and a reaction from the multitude. So Luke continues the story and tells us in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So even though Luke does not give us any details about the church during the imprisonment and the trial of Peter and John, we know that the believers were in continual prayer. And as soon as the apostles were released, they rushed to their companion. We are told in verse 23. And somehow they knew exactly where they would be. Now, who were these people that they went to? Probably not the entire church in Jerusalem, since they were over 15,000 by then. But most likely the original group of companions that used to meet together in the upper room after the ascension of Jesus, probably the first group of 120 people who had received the Holy Spirit together on the day of Pentecost. They had gathered together. They had prayed for the release of the prisoners. So they received a report from the prisoners. The book of Acts is a book of first thing. It's similar to Genesis. Genesis is a book of first thing. The book of Acts is a book of first thing. So far, we have seen the first sermon of the church. Then we have seen the first miracle of the church. We have seen the first persecution of the church. Here we see the first prayer meeting of the church. And later on, we will see the first death in the church. Next chapter, someone's going to just be slain in the spirit. So we'll see the first death in the church. After that, we will see the first deacons in the church, chapter 6. And then we will see the first martyr of the church, a deacon killed named Stephen. So, from the second half of verse 24 and all the way to verse 30, we have the actual prayer of the group. In that prayer, they had one request, and it is found in verse 29. O Lord, grant that your servants, to your servants, that with all boldness they may speak your word. That was their prayer request. What a beautiful request. And do you think that God would refuse such a request? I don't think so. This time, it was the apostles who had a dilemma. either to go on with their work and continue to preach in the name of Jesus, which would be a contempt of court, or to remain silent, take it easy, not speak at all in the name of Jesus, which would be disobedience to God who called them. What were they to do? Obey the government? Obey God? What do I do? Left, right? So, their companion prayed for them. It is great to have people to pray for you when you are in need like this. Now, the quotation from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, is found here in verses 25 and 26. And it is appropriate to the situation at hand, for the apostle felt that the religious hierarchy and the Jewish government were closing in on them. The enemies of God believed that they were victorious against God's church. They crucified Jesus. And they imprisoned the apostles. And yet their actions were hopeless. The kingdom of God shall last forever. So God permitted Herod, Pilate, and the people to bring his son to trial and to kill him. They only did what God allowed them to do and what God had planned beforehand. God allowed them that he might accomplish salvation to his people. There are a few interesting things in the prayer in verse 29. Notice that they did not speak a word of thanks to God for delivering Peter and John from prison and from trial. There is no mention, "Oh Lord, thank you so much for delivering these guys." As if God was simply doing his part in keeping them guys going. They did not mention anything. Another thing, they did not ask either for protection from future persecution that will without a doubt follow when they continue proclaiming the good news. They did not ask God for future protection. They simply trusted that God would take care of them. Instead, their petition was number one, to grant his servants boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew that God was in control of every situation. They were confident that God would allow his plan and his purpose to continue and not to be frustrated by the religious rulers. They were not concerned at all with those rulers. And then the second thing that they desired from God was a confirmation in verse 30. That their witness be accompanied by signs and wonders, the gift of healing, showing the obvious blessing of God. So the members of the council had not forbidden Peter and John to perform healing miracles. So the apostles asked God to heal those who were afflicted. Miracles and wonders take place in the name of Jesus, and they do help the proclamation of the name of Jesus. So the adversary cannot deny the evidence of miracles. Not every prayer receives an immediate answer. You can pray and it may take weeks, it may take months, it may take years to see the answer. Not in this case here. In this case, they prayed, they asked the Lord these things, and God strengthened the faith of the believers by indicating that he had heard their petition in verse 31. So after their report and their request, here we have the response from the Lord. Two things happened. What did the Lord do? Number one, the place was made to shake. He shook the place up. And number two, he filled the people inside with the Holy Spirit. It is interesting that their prayer was for boldness. And God answered by giving them a filling of the Holy Spirit. That's where boldness comes from. Nowhere else. It comes from having the Holy Spirit. You want boldness? You need the power of the Holy Spirit. So when they prayed and they asked, "Oh Lord, give us boldness." All right, he answered, shook the house a little bit, just to warn them, "I'm ready, I'm going to do something." And then he filled them with the Holy Spirit. And then they had the boldness. As a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice something. This time, those being filled with the Holy Spirit did not speak in tongues, but they spoke the word with boldness. We cannot scripturally say that speaking in tongues is the proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit. If speaking in tongues is the proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit, then these people here were not filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet the scriptures say that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they did not speak in tongues, but they spoke the word with boldness. Here they did not speak in tongues after being filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word with boldness. Now, what about those who already had been filled with the Holy Spirit before? Not that long ago, they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and here they are being filled again. Can we be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again? And the answer is yes, we can. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. We can always use a fresh refill of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's an old preacher called F.B. Meyer. He said, and I quote, "It is our privilege to claim repeated infillings, to make good our leakage and evaporation." So somehow the Holy Spirit leaks out and evaporates. We need a new filling. Since we let the Holy Spirit leak out and evaporate it out of our life, therefore we need constant refilling of the Holy Spirit. And living in this crazy, wicked world, the power of the Spirit seems to slip out of us. And maybe from those pores, we have too many pores in our skin, too many holes. Spirit is going out. But anyway, there is absolutely nothing wrong in asking God over and over for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He will keep you full. But what a story. In it, we see three things about the new church. We see the peace of the church. Even in the midst of persecution and being dragged to court, they were calm. They were at peace. We see the peace of the church. Another thing, number two, we see the prayer of the church. That was their response to the threats of those rulers. So we see the peace of the church. We see the prayer of the church. And then number three, we see the power of the church. And that was the result of their prayer. And next week, as we continue the story, we will see number four, the prosperity of the church. So even though they were dragged to court, even though they received several threats, the apostles were not even tempted to diminish their loyalty to God and His Word. They would not stop using the name of Jesus. Nothing would stop them. What an example to us. You may be one of those who can speak boldly about the new car that you have just bought. Or you may be one of those who can speak boldly about your great children that you have. Or you may be one of those who can speak boldly about sports. But are you one of those who can speak boldly about the Lord Jesus? If you cannot speak the word of God with boldness, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you were filled before, you need a refill of the Holy Spirit. Leakage and evaporation has taken place in your life. It is very important that we speak the word of God with boldness, especially in these last days. We know that this is one prayer request that God is happy to answer. You ask Him, He will grant it. He wants all of us to be speaking the word with boldness. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the story of these men recorded in the book of Acts for our learning. That these men could not be stopped, even by court order, even by threats on their lives. They would not stop, speak the word with boldness. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us here would be able to speak the word with boldness, unashamed of Jesus. So many people, Lord, You know are shy, ashamed of mentioning the name Jesus. Help them, Lord Jesus, today. Fill them afresh with Your Spirit as we speak. Give them the boldness, that they may be able to speak with boldness the word of God, the name of Jesus, that others may hear, that others may know, that others may be saved. Help us, Lord, to speak Your word with boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see in the Bible this morning some people who were arrested for doing good and who were told not to mention the name of Jesus, not to preach in that name anymore. Were they scared? Were they shaken up a little bit? I believe so. Because we see how they prayed and what they asked. Just the fact that they say, "Oh Lord, give us boldness." They were afraid to maybe just slow down a little bit. Well, maybe I'm going to lay low. I don't want the government to really jump on me again. I want to be careful with the name of Jesus. And maybe they started inside in their mind to think like this. And they prayed and they said, "Oh Lord, give us boldness that we may not go that way." And most of us here, it's not something that may come naturally. Our flesh will not want to start preaching the Lord and talking about Jesus to everybody wherever we go, at the grocery, at the store, at the garage, gas station. But we can ask the Lord for boldness. Someone out there is waiting on one of us in here to speak with boldness about Jesus And that someone will make it to heaven because we had the boldness to speak to that person. We don't know who that is, where that person is, but we need to be ready. We need to have that boldness. All of us need to pray the same prayer that these people prayed. Lord, give us boldness that we may speak your word with boldness. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today. May he bless your life. May he bless your home, your family. May he give you that boldness to speak the word of God with boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.